Okay, so the reading is from James chapter 4, and the chapter is titled Submit Yourselves to God, and it's from verse 1 through to 12. Okay. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires, the battle within you? You want something, but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have, because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive, because you ask the wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that the spirit he caused to live in us envies intensely? But he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning, and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Brothers, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor?
Over the last few weeks here at Tabs, we've been preaching a series in the evening, looking at the book of James and just taking it a few verses each week. And we're up to the beginning of chapter 4. Now we'll be going through into the summer, taking us the next few weeks to get through the rest of the book. For those who have not been here, the book of James is a fairly short letter. It's written by James, one of the founders of the church in Jerusalem, one of the original leaders of the church in Jerusalem. And he's writing this book to the church which has been scattered. The persecution had come on the church and it had been scattered throughout the Roman world. And he's written these letters, well, this letter, to all the Christians that have been scattered all over the place by persecution. And we're up to this part tonight on submitting yourself to God. Our middle son, Matthew, the last year or so more, has been applying to try and get into the army, or applying get into the army or the Royal Marines. And this last 10 days or so, he had to go and take a test down in Cardiff, an intelligence test, and on the basis of the result, it tells you first of all whether you can go in the army, and secondly, if you do go in the army, what regiment or what corps or what different organization you can go in. And so when he finished the test, they gave him this sheet of paper which has got on it a list of all the different units that he could apply to go in. And so, for example, there's the REMI, the mechanics, or the infantry regiments, or the guards regiments, or the Royal Army Medical Corps, and all the different units that he could go in, written down here. And then next to each one, it tells you the score that you have to get in the test in order to go into that unit. So if you want to go into most of the infantry regiments, for example, you need to get 26 points in the intelligence test, in the application test, in order to go in. If you want to go into, let me have a look here, the Coldstream Guards, that's 26 as well. If you want to go into the heavy cavalry for mounted duty, you have to have 44. So sitting on a horse takes more intelligence, apparently, than being an infantryman. I don't think you'd agree with that, would you, Simon? Not at all, no. Simon's an infantryman in the Royal Welsh, and you still with the Royal Welsh? Yeah, glad I got that right. So he disagreed that you need more intelligence to sit on a horse. And different things in here. The Royal Army Medical Corps, you need 52. And for the Adjutant General Corps, you need 60, which is the one, of course, that he wants to go in, as he wants to go in and study law and eventually end up as a lawyer in the army. And just if you're interested, he got 77, so he can go into the unit that he wants to. But it just struck me as I looked down that list of how, by modern standards, it seems so unfair. That you're sort of separating people out and saying, well, you could do this, but you can't do that, and you're good enough for this, and you're not good enough. That the army expects different standards from different people. And we live in a world nowadays, don't we, where we like to talk about equality and everybody being equal and it all being a level playing field. But the army there, right at the beginning of his army career, is saying, no, if you go into certain jobs, if you go into certain careers, we will expect more of you. There is a higher standard we expect in order to do certain jobs. When you become a Christian and come into the church and join the body of Jesus Christ, a higher standard is expected of you in terms of behavior, in terms of the way we act, in the terms of the way that we live our lives. One of the problems with the church over many years is that it's tried to apply this high standard to everyone outside the church. And so it's pointed outside and looked at people outside the church and said, we think that you're sinners. We think you're not living the way you ought to. We think that your sexuality or your drinking or what you're watching on television or what you're watching in the theater or what you're looking at on the internet isn't good enough. And have forgotten that for those of us who are inside the church, the Bible demands a higher standard. When we commit ourselves to following Jesus, then we commit ourselves to changing our lives and living to a higher standard. And tonight, guys, when you come forward and you give your testimony, when you come up on this platform and you tell everybody here, your friends and your family and the church gathered, I've become a Christian and now I want to witness to that by going into this pool, it would be completely fair for them to say, well, we expect you to live a life that's different. We expect you to have a higher standard for how you should be behaving. Because that's what the Bible asks of us. And so often those of us in church, as I say, look outside and point a finger at people and say, oh, aren't they terrible? But actually we need to be pointing the finger at ourselves and saying, am I living up to the standard I would expect as I read this Bible? We talk a lot in the church about sacraments, about the things we do which are really important. That word sacrament comes from a Roman word that the Roman army used to use, sacrum. And it meant a pledge, an allegiance, and they would take hold of the eagle, of the banner of their legion, and they would pledge an oath, an allegiance to it, and say, I commit myself to fighting for this from now on. And in this sacrum, as you go through water tonight, you're saying, I want to tell everybody that I'm committing myself to something. And I'm saying very publicly, I belong to Christ. And the moment we do that, we set ourselves up because the scriptures have a high expectation of us. One of the things that struck me a few months ago when we were preaching a series called No Perfect People Allowed in Church, it struck me how Jesus held different people to different standards of behavior. That to the religious people, for the Pharisees and the scribes and the lawyers and the priests, he held a very high standard and he called them, you brood of vipers, you whited sepulchres, you're not living up to your own standard of behavior. But then he would sit down with sinners, with prostitutes and adulterers and publicans and tax collectors and people who are on the outside of society. And he never said a word to them. He said, you are welcome in the kingdom. And those who are outside, he said, you can come on in, you're welcome. But those who are already inside, he said, we expect something better from you. Those who know the truth, we expect something better from you. And in this passage that we've had read to us tonight, James is saying that to the church. He's saying to them, why is it that you're not living up to the standard that Jesus would expect of you? What is it that causes fights and quarrels amongst you? What is it that makes you covet and want to kill? What is it that makes you selfish and gives you the wrong motives? He calls them an adulterous people. He says, what is it about you that means you're not living to the standard that we're expecting? You see, for those who are in the church, there is a high expectation. And tonight, when you come up here and get into that water, a high expectation is put on you, as it is on all of us in the church. Often when I'm doing weddings, the last thing I say to the bride and the groom before the ceremony starts is, are you sure you want to go through with this? Which, nobody's ever said no. And I don't know what I'd do if one of them said no. But you know, the chance to say, actually, I don't want to make this public declaration is before you make it. And one of the reasons I want to preach this sermon tonight is there's still time to say, you know what, maybe I ought to wait a few weeks before I get baptized because there's stuff I need to think about. Before I make this commitment, this public commitment and this public confession, you need to understand of the standard of the kingdom. We're not calling you to an easy life. You know, often the gospel has been peddled like it's a second-hand car being sold. Oh, come to Jesus and everything will be all right and you'll get to heaven and everything's fine. And it's true that there's an eternal blessing from coming to Christ. But actually, it's a life, if we read the Bible, of cost, of sacrifice, of meaning we don't get our own way, of giving way to others, of putting others first and our own will second. Where are these high expectations? Well, first of all, they're in our personal relationships. You know, in the church, we are called to love one another, to forgive, to not fight and quarrel, to not wish people dead. You know, Jesus said, if you just think in your heart hard things, then it's as if you've committed murder. We're called to not be like that. We are called to be different. And this letter, that James chapter 4, it starts off by saying, listen, your motives, your heart, your life needs to be different. In your personal relationships, you need to be different. Jesus said, love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples. It breaks my heart. I'm so glad that I belong to this church, that I'm pastor of this church. It's a great church to be pastor of. You know, I've been here nearly 12 years now, and I'm loving it more now than I did 12 years ago. There are not many pastors in the UK who will say that. Most of them after 9 years are saying, I'm looking for another church. I want to change. I love being here. And one of the reasons I love being here is because how much love is shown in this congregation. How much forgiveness and grace and generosity is shown in this congregation. If you're a member of this congregation and you've got money problems, then we'll help out. If you need a friend, someone will come and sit with you. If you need food, that will happen. If you're sick, someone will bring you meals. I love being part of this church. But so many churches are known for their fights and their quarrels and their bickering. And if you talk to people, they say, oh yeah, I used to be a church, member of that church, but I fell out with them. There's a higher expectation on our personal relationships. And you're being called today and tonight into that higher expectation of your personal relationships. When somebody offends you from now on, you get to forgive them, not bear a grudge. And that's true for all of us, that our watchword, our standard is love and generosity and forgiveness. In our motives and our selflessness, much is expected of us. You know, so much of the world today is about what I want and can I have it now. And advertising is aimed at reaching into our souls and touching that part of us that wants me to have something more. And the Bible says that's not what life is like. He says when you ask for things, you don't receive because you ask with the wrong motives. Your motives need to be different. That our motives have got to be driven by selflessness and wanting the best for others and wanting what God wants. Our standards are high in terms of humility, of not thinking better of ourselves than we really ought. You know, I stand here as the pastor telling you I'm a terrible sinner. I stand here as the pastor saying, I get lots of things wrong. I stand here as the pastor saying, you know what, I'm probably not all I could be. But thanks be to God, by his grace, he's still able to use me. And I'm not standing here saying, we're great. I'm standing here saying, we've got a lot of grace. that God has poured out much on us. And we're called to a high standard of humility. If you were to say to most people, in fact, there was a survey done a couple of years ago where people were asked, what happens to people who are proud? And people said, oh, the Bible says God humbles them. That's not what the scripture says. It doesn't say that God will humble the proud. It says God will oppose the proud. We're called to be a humble people who acknowledge our need of God. We don't think of ourselves better. We don't think of ourselves as any better than anybody else, but understand that we've received mercy. We've received grace. Everyone in this room deserves terrible things. We're all horrible sinners. Look at the person next to you and say, you're a sinner. Say you're a horrible sinner. But through grace, forgiven sinners if we've given our life to Jesus. We need to remember that we're just beggars who found out where to get bread from, and now we've got to tell other people. We're called to a higher standard in our relationships, a higher standard in our motives, a higher standard in humility, and a higher standard in the way we think about each other. This letter says, don't slander one another, don't judge one another. If you judge someone else, you're only judging yourself. Don't do that. You know, we have on us a high expectation. And I'm calling you tonight, as you come to this pool, as for all of us, if you follow Jesus, I'm saying to all of us, we are called to a life that is harder, not easier. We're called to a life of challenge, not a life of comfort. And that's what following Christ is all about. There's a high expectation. And one of the reasons there's a high expectation is because we've got a serious enemy. We've got a serious enemy who wants to see us not do well. It says here, you know, resist the devil and he will flee from you. But it's not just the devil who's our enemy. In the old prayer book, before I was a Baptist minister, I was a Church of England vicar, and in the old prayer book, in the service there, in the baptism service, there was a phrase that talked about resisting the world, the flesh, and the devil. And those three things all war against our spirit. The world will try and drag us away from following Jesus. Our flesh, our bodies, our desires will drag us away from trying to follow Jesus. And the devil himself will try to drag us away from following Jesus. James writes and says, listen, don't you know that your motives are wrong? Your flesh is weak. The world will try and drag you away. The world is so seductive. You know, I would love to drive. I'm very jealous, wasn't it? I'm very jealous of your husband, who I've noticed driving around in a red sports car. And I hear that was a birthday present for his 40th birthday. I'm 50 next year, Claire. I'd love a red sports car. I'd love to be able to take holidays all over the world. I'd love an iPad. I go to minister meetings now, and I sit around the table with all the other ministers, and I've got my BlackBerry, and they're all there with their iPads, and my flesh makes me want the worldly things. Just our very nature wars against this high calling. The world will try and drag us away. You know, one of the things about sin, it would be so easy if sin wasn't fun. But sin's fun, that's why it's tempting. Sorry, my voice is eventually giving up. But help him, Lord. Yeah. But the world wants to drag us away. The devil wants to drag us away. Our very flesh wants to drag us away. You know, the Apostle Paul wrote, you know, the things I want to do, I don't do. And the things I don't want to do, I find myself doing all the time. And that's true of me in my life as well. I'm sure it's true of many of you in your life. The very things we don't want to do, we find ourselves doing. And the things we really want to stay away from are there all the time in our life. The world is tempting. The flesh is weak and the devil is cunning. And it will war against you. But it's a fight that's worth fighting. It's a war that's worth winning because the reward is out of this world. The reward is great. We have a high expectation and we have a serious enemy. But you know, we've got a great reward in store. If I was to find out, and I don't believe this at all, if I was to find out tomorrow that there was no God, I still think this would be the best way to live my life. I still think that the way that we've discovered in Christ is the best way to live our life. Now, actually, there is a God. Thanks be to God. And there is so much more than we can imagine. But this life that we're called to is such a joy. It is such a joy and a pleasure. And we have this great reward in this world of living a life that's complete and full and blessed. Jesus said, I've come to give you life, and life in all its fullness. You know, Jesus didn't come and say, I have come to give you Bible studies and church meetings and hymns and more meetings and a few committees. No, he came to give us life, and life in all its fullness. One of the things I can say about being a Christian is I have so much fun. It's just wonderful. I love it. We have such a great reward in following Christ. The Spirit brings liberty and freedom and joy and life in its fullness. And then one day still to come, there's a great reward in heaven as well, awaiting for us. The greatest privilege. There's so many things that are a privilege. Baptizing people is a privilege. Marrying people is a privilege. Receiving people into membership is a privilege. But one of the greatest privileges I have as a minister is to sit next to the bed of people who are dying and hold their hands and bless them. And I'm saying, I'll see you again one day. But you go ahead now. This is the gospel. All of us have sinned. All of us have done things wrong that deserve punishment. All of us deserve to die for the things that we do. But Christ came on a cross and he died for us and took our place. And if we're willing to receive him, then he's willing to forgive us that sin. And he swapped places with us. And all it needs is that moment of us saying, Lord, I don't want to go my way anymore. I want to follow yours. I want you to be my Lord and Savior. I want you to be the way I live my life from now on. And at that moment, an incredible thing happens. We become born again. We become new creations. We become something new in the kingdom of God. And the reward is incredible. I know if I was to leave here tonight, and it's an old cliche, being hit by a bus, but I know I'm going straight to heaven. And I know that if I don't, I've got a wonderful life because Christ is with me. James wrote to the church, and he said, listen, guys and girls, you have got so much given to you as a gift in Christ. And you're young men, and you've got so much ahead of you in Christ. And he wrote to him, he said, you've just received so much. Now live. Now make it count. Now live in that freedom and that responsibility and live life to its fullness. I watched a film not so long ago, and I can't remember all of the details, but it was Saving Private Ryan. And if you know that story, the story is that it's D-Day, and some paratroopers have been dropped behind enemy lines, and they've been cut off. And one of them needs to be rescued. And the War Department wants him rescuing because his brothers, his whole family has been killed and wiped out, and his mother is now alone. And he's lost, I think it's three brothers. And so a squad of soldiers is sent from the beaches at Normandy in behind the enemy lines into occupied France where these paratroopers have been dropped in to go and rescue him to bring him home. Because they just say, it's going to break your mother's heart if she has another letter saying another son has died. And this squad of soldiers, a dozen men or so, go behind enemy lines and they make the ultimate sacrifice to rescue this soldier, this one soldier, Ryan. And right towards the end of the film, he's saying, why? Why is it that all these people are willing to lay down their lives for me? What would earth would drive people to do that? How can I live with that responsibility and the knowledge that men have done that for me and put themselves in danger? And someone turns to Ryan and they say, make your life count. Make it worth it. For the rest of your life, make it count. And then right at the end of the film, we see him as an old man. And he's stood in front of the grave and you can just know what's in his heart. He's saying, was it worth it? Was you laying down your life for me, was it worth it? Guys, Christ laid down his life for you, and you have an incredible life ahead of you. Make it count. Live up to that high expectation. Every day as you get up, and every night as you go to bed, commit yourself afresh to Christ. And say, Lord, here I am. Can you use me? Amen. Let me get Nikki to come back. I've asked them if they've got notes. They're going to do it from... May now the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And may the blessing of God Almighty, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit be with you and those you love this night and evermore. Amen. 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 And let's say together the words of the grace. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.